I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm thankful for you being here this morning. Every day I go to work, I have to deal with people who have less desire to go to heaven than I feel like I do. And it is good to come together with you and to talk about religious things and to be encouraged in facing the world again for another week. I hate not being with Christians. It's a difficult thing to do. Life is so much easier when I'm around Christians. I don't have to worry about what I hear most of the time. I don't have to worry about what I'm thinking because my mind is thinking on good things. But when I'm in the world and out there among those individuals of the world, I have to be constantly on guard. And so I rejoice at every opportunity that I have to be with you. You are a blessing to me. You are an encouragement to me. And I pray in the deepest, darkest hours of my life that I am those things to you as well. It is important to have that kind of a relationship with each other. In a few weeks, a couple of weeks, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to make New Year's resolutions. The majority of those resolutions are going to deal with losing weight or going back to the gym and exercising. Do you realize that? That's why we read this passage this morning. In fact, this afternoon, in a little while, we're going to have a little potluck and there are a few people be there and we'll be feeding the body. Cheryl and I have been on a diet for 6 months, I think, now. We've lost some weight. And that's not a bad thing. And the fact that people make these resolutions is not a bad thing. But I want you to consider for me, with me for just a little while and think about all of the money that is put into the effort of losing weight and looking better physically. In fact, this is some research data on gyms and health club industry statistics. The average number of times a gym membership owner will go to the gym every week is 2. The monthly cost of a gym membership, on average, is $58. The membership money that is wasted or underutilized is $39. The percent of people with gym memberships that never use them is 67%. The annual gym and health club industry revenue is $21,800,000,000. Sure would help a long ways to go in taking care of our national debt. Annual number of people that use a gym or health club, 58 million. The number of U.S. gyms and health clubs, 30,500. The total number of personal trainers in the U.S. is 273,500. The number of gym and health clubs worldwide is 153,000. The approximate number of health club members worldwide is 131,700,000. Total global health club industry revenues, $75,700,000,000. The American Society of Plastic Surgery report found Americans spend more than $16 billion on cosmetic surgery in 2016. Breast augmentation surgeries, typical breast implants, far outpace other surgeries with nearly 300,300 operations nationwide. There were 223,018 nose surgeries, with 235,237 liposuctions performed in 2016. Think of all the money that was spent every year on diets. According to market data, enterprises Americans spend over $60 billion annually to lose pounds. That's from gym memberships to weight loss programs to diet drinking, diet sodas and so like. According to IBIS World Report, companies helping people lose weight like Weight Watchers and Nutrisystems make $6.3 billion in 2015. We are obsessed with our looks, but we are starving spiritually. We're starving to death. Physical exercise has some profit, and that's what the Lord is telling us here through the hand of the Apostle Paul. And it's a good thing. It helps us some because we should be healthy. We're striving to be healthy. Cheryl and I are on this diet because we want to be healthier. There'll be less times going to the hospital. It might make it a little easier on my knees to lose some weight and those kind of things. And that's a good thing. But I want you to think about all of the demands that were placed upon Jesus in his lifetime here on the earth. Excuse me. How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus survive this? Was it about physical experience? Was it about those things that were physical outwardly? No, absolutely not. Jesus was nourished on God's Word, and we need to nourish our souls on God's Word. Again, notice there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, it says, "And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following." Constantly nourished on God's Word. Jesus was a man of God's Word. He knew God's Word. And think about the number of times that he uses the phrase, "It is written." In Matthew 4, he uses it three times in dealing with Satan. There in verse 4, it says, "Man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what I really need to be concerned about. This is just a physical body. It only houses Raymond Warfel. It is not Raymond Warfel. And that's an important thing to remember. That which is Raymond Warfel is going to live on eternally, not this body. This body is going to die. It's going to decay. It's going to go back to the dust from which it was created. But that which is going to live on needs to be nourished just as much and just as seriously as my physical body. In Matthew 11, speaking about John in chapter 21, or he speaks of John in chapter 21, or Matthew 11. In John in chapter 11, or in chapter 21, he speaks about the money changers and those sellers of animals in the temple. In chapter 26 of Matthew, he is speaking of things connected with his death, and he says, "It is written." God's Word, in John 6 and verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Friends, we need to spend our time with God's Word. We need to have a diet of God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "How may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice there that Paul says soul, body, spirit, they all need to be fed. And God fed his people in the wilderness. Think about it. In John 6 and verse 31, it says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." God took care of their physical bodies, but he was also taking care of their spiritual person when he gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And we need to be very careful about what we eat. Cheryl is always concerned about washing her hands before she does everything. And she always says something to me because I'm not as careful. That's probably why I'm so healthy. No. It's important to be careful because there are germs out there that if you get on your food, they're going to make you deathly ill. They might even kill you. And so you need to be concerned about those things. But that is also true of spiritual food. We need to be careful about the kind of food we feed our soul. We need to make sure that it is the Word of God. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We need to be cautious. There are a lot of, and friends, as many people as we are, and we are on the internet, there is all kinds of indoctrination going on the internet of religious matters that are as false as the day is long. And some of them say Church of Christ. And we need to be careful. Even if it says Church of Christ, it's still a man who's speaking, and we need to examine the Word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Study. I need to put the effort in to know God's Word so that I can be sure that what I'm being fed is what I need and what God wants me to have to nourish my soul and my spirit. And that's why you need to be careful about the things that I say. You need to make sure that that's what God's Word is saying. Because I can be wrong, and I have been wrong in the past. You need to check me out. In Matthew 24 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Many false prophets will arise and will lead many away, astray, mislead many. Take them away." There are always someone out there. Satan is hard at work. We need to understand that. He already has the world. He doesn't have to put much effort into taking and keeping the world, but he has to take a lot of effort and is putting a lot of effort into getting us back on his side. And therefore, we're going to have to extend a lot of effort to stay where we are with God and not with him. In Acts 20 and verse 19, "I know that after my departure," Paul says, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He's talking to the Ephesian elders. "That from among themselves there will be individuals arise who will lead people away." Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you read. Make sure that it is God's Word, because only God's Word will nourish your soul so that it might be saved. I want you to notice that Jesus also was a man of prayer. He prayed to the Father. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and notice just some of the things that take place here. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Notice with me, if you will, beginning at verse 19. I better get in Matthew 14. "Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children." Notice also, it says, "And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he went, sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up into the mountains by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. I want you to note that he sent the people away after feeding them. He sent the apostles away in the boat. He went up on the mountain to pray, and he was there until the fourth watch. That is the dawning of the next day, somewhere in that area. Jesus has spent a lot of time in prayer that night, hasn't he? And this is after a long day of taking care, of teaching, and feeding the people, and all of those things. Notice how long Jesus spent time in prayer. Notice that Jesus prays about what Jesus prays about when he's teaching the disciples how to pray in Luke 11. In Luke 11, they've asked him to teach them how to pray as John taught his disciples. Notice there, beginning at verse 1, and it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, send me 3 loaves, and for the friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and said, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because he is persistent, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now I suppose one of you fathers is asked by your son for a fish. Will he not give him, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Think about it. Notice the things that Jesus is telling them. Notice the first thing that Jesus does in his example here of how to pray. He adores God the Father. Hallowed be thy name. How blessed is thy name. And he tells them to confess sin, which I have to make a self-examination of what kind of an individual I am and see myself before God in that condition. When I stand before God, I am a sinner. I'm not worthy of anything that God has offered me or given me. It is all by His mercy and grace that these things. Notice the thanksgiving that Jesus gives in His prayers to God. In the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 and verse 11, it says, Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed those to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. He gave thanks to them, to God the Father, for what God was doing. And the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark the 8th chapter in verse 6, Mark 8 and verse 6, and he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the multitude. In John 11, in verse 41, when Lazarus has died, and remember that Jesus had been told that Lazarus was sick, and he delays coming. And when he finally arrives, it's been 4 days since Lazarus had died. He tells them to remove the stone, and Jesus raises up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. Jesus is thankful to God. We need to be thankful to God. And again, notice here in Luke 11 that Jesus talks about seeking. Notice there at the end of that I read, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We seek God through prayer. We seek to know Him through His Word. All of these things are to be brought about so that we might be closer to God. I enjoy being with you. I spend time with you. I enjoy spending that time with you. To get to know you better. How can I get to know God better than I spend time with His Word and spend time with Him in prayer? And I want you to notice that Jesus came to serve. In John 4, beginning at verse 1. John 4, beginning at verse 1. Says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee, and he had passed through Samaria, and he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus began being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food. Now, notice, drop down now, if you will, to verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, come to see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they're shocked. They're surprised. Well, Did someone bring him food that we don't know anything about? They're surprised by these things. Look at verse 32. Then there's verse 34. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Here's the food that Jesus was being nourished upon and strengthened upon. Did his body, physical body, need nourishment? Yes, it did. But here was an opportunity that was more important than physical food. Here was something that was going to strengthen the spirit and the soul of man. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In fact, in Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In feeding the people, Jesus is not only serving their physical needs, but he is also serving their spiritual needs in giving them God's Word. Friends, what if we worked at serving God and others as if it were our food? Think about it. What if serving God and serving others was our food? Isn't that what Jesus said? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Yeah. Is my food to do the will of God who saved me? Who is saving me from destruction in a devil's hell? And we're told that Jesus is the bread of life in John the 6th chapter. In John 6, in verse 48, says, I am the, 48 through 58, for I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I gave for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as our fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. I need to partake of this bread. You know, what if we depended upon Jesus like we do on our daily food? Not too many of us miss any meals, do we? I know I don't. In fact, I look forward to those meals. What if I depended upon Jesus like I depend upon getting that physical nourishment? Would things change? You know they would. You know they would. Let me ask you a question, a couple of questions. Are you starving spiritually? I don't know. You don't know about me. I could hide all kinds of things from you. You can hide all kinds of things from me, but you can hide nothing from God. He knows. He knows whether or not you're starving spiritually. And He has provided the food. It's there. It's available. It is more readily available than it has ever been in all of time. In fact, I dare say everyone in this building this morning, and I'm just almost 100% sure of this, has at least one Bible in their home. And in fact, a lot of people who are not members of the body of Christ have Bibles in their homes. And people are dying spiritually because they're starving themselves spiritually. Are you starving spiritually? In fact, how concerned are you about your spiritual nourishment? Well, I at least know you are somewhat concerned because you're here this morning. And that's a good thing. And I'm glad of that. But if you realize that you need to change something in your life, we want to help you accomplish that. God wants us. God expects us to help you. And if I'm needing help, I want you to help me. And God wants you to help me. We're here to help each other. This, it's been said, this is a hospital for sinners. That's why I'm here. I've come to the great physician. He has the words of life. Will you come? Will you make your life right? If you will, won't you come if we stand and sing?